So that's kind of the family business, and then there's kind of a church-wide little bit of information. And by the way, our message today will run through these little bits of information that I'm giving you now. It is also Pentecost Sunday today. Pentecost Sunday, and it's kind of ironic that in a Pentecostal church such as we are, a four-square church, some days Pentecost Sunday goes by without us hardly noticing that it was Pentecost Sunday. But it is very, very significant historically. And because of its historic significance, it remains significant today. There is something, and I have felt it all day long as people have come more than usual to me, say, I'm carrying this burden today. Can we pray? And we will at the conclusion of our service. Part of that in acknowledgement that it is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost comes from the Greek word 50, and so it is really a significant measurement of time, 50 days after the resurrection. And this is, God doesn't do anything by accident, just so you know. In the Old Testament, there was a 50 involved, and they celebrated a feast. It was called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks, and it was the grain harvest, and it happened 50 days after the Passover. The Passover, the shedding of blood of an innocent lamb in order to cover the sins of the people and allow the death angel in Egypt to pass over, the shedding of the innocent blood of a lamb. Fast forward a couple thousand years, and the shedding of the innocent blood of a lamb allows the judgment of God to pass over all who would apply the blood to their lives. Same story. Exactly the same imagery. 50 days after Easter and the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was given, the bread of life. It was so important back then, the giving of the Holy Spirit. The Bible indicates that heaven, as heaven watches, the unseen realm watches, they long to see what you see, to know what you know, to experience what you have experienced with the Holy Spirit in your life. It's an astonishing thing that the real-time, real-life, moment-to-moment presence of God is given to everyone who would believe. For the Holy Spirit of God, God's own Spirit, to live and breathe and pulse and move inside the life of every Christian. In fact, it was so important that the church, as we know it, could not begin until this happened. That's why Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem and you'll know when. Oh, by the way, you'll know when. And they knew when the Holy Spirit would come. The precious Holy Spirit, the active agent of God that functions in the life of every believer actively, proactively, eternally. It's a remarkable thing. Called in the Bible, the friend. Called in the Bible, the advocate. Called the comforter. Called the counselor. Called the helper. The Holy Spirit of God. See, up until Pentecost, God would be in one place at one time. That's how the Spirit operated. One place, one time. And God's eternal, he's everywhere. But his Holy Spirit was active one place, one time. Jesus said, it's better for me to go. And the disciples would have thought, how on earth is it better for you to go? Surely stay with us, Jesus. We want you here. But Jesus knew that as long as he stayed bodily on the earth, he was limited because he submitted and subjected himself to humanity and to his humanness while still remaining God. That he would be in one place doing one work at one time. He said, it's better that I go. Why? Because when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. And now we've got Spirit active here, 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 over there, over there. Holy Spirit moving, active, shaping, changing. The helper, does any of those things resonate with you? Is there anyone who needs help on any level today? The helper has come. That was me this week. Man, I need help processing some stuff. In and of myself, I am abysmally failing at it. I can't deal with the things I'm dealing with right now. Holy Spirit, help me do something that I am incapable of doing in my humanness. I cannot do this. I cannot forgive to the degree I need to. I cannot let go of my hurt. I cannot let go of my anger. I can't do it myself. I can't. But thank God there's a helper, the active agent of God who works inside, and he's doing a work in me, and I believe that I shall see victory in that area of my life. Anyone need a friend? Anyone need an advocate? Anyone need comfort for some pain you're going through? Anyone need wisdom from a counselor? That who is who the Holy Spirit is, and he has come, and he lives in the life of every person who calls out the name of Jesus and his invites him in to forgive their sins and hence live in their lives. And Pentecost was an acknowledgement of that, and even past that, it was an overflow that you would not just be possessed of the Holy Spirit, you would be overflowed by his goodness, and the infinite nature of God would overflow of your life. That's what we're celebrating today. And that is your family news today. Well, let's say something that we say every Sunday in church together, and then we will listen to our beloved friend Rima, who has memorized all the way through. It's a remarkable thing. There's 8 chapters. This is number 7 she will recite for us today. Let's make our declaration. If you have a Bible, lift it up hot, good and high, in whatever form you find it, and say this together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen and amen. Open your heart today to the Word and to the Holy Spirit. Let's listen to our friend Rima recite 2 Thessalonians
chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness has been revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He calls you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
Thank you, Rima. That is phenomenal. So I'll ask you a couple questions today. What are our takeaways from that particular passage? We could play a little bit of a youth groupy game tonight, and we would call, or today, and we would call this game Spot the Essentials. Spot the Essentials, because I believe this chapter contains a couple things. Don't say it's unimportant, but it contains, and the confusing part is 12 of the 17 verses are about a singular topic that I would deem is not an essential to your salvation. It's good information, it's timely information, but it may not be necessary for you to be saved. It may not be the most important thing. So what is essential, what is not? So we could do a little quiz and I could ask you, but we won't, and there are no prizes, so we'll get away from the youth group analogy as quickly as possible. As an aside, what we're going to talk about so there's 4 points today, one non-essential and 3 essentials. The non-essential it's important to understand, and this is from my perspective. So I've been a pastor now for almost 40 years, and I would say, with regards to what we just read, this topic, the topic of the end times, i.e. the rapture and the difference between the rapture and the second coming, is probably not best served on a Sunday morning from the pulpit. That's because it leaves no time for questions and answers. It's inappropriate for you to stand up, over here right now. I have a question. We do that in a small group setting. That would work much better. So don't hold your breath as though I'm always all of a sudden going to start to be an eschatologist and unpack this thoroughly and fully for you. I don't think Sunday morning is the appropriate time to do that. A small group study in which there's time to pause and cross-reference is more appropriate to do those things. I would also, if we were going to do that, I would bring someone in who is a more capable teacher of these things than I am, because it's not my area of expertise. My area of expertise is the heart of Jesus and the heart of God. That's what I do best, and that's what I preach best. I would also bring with that a pastoral caution, that it is very easy to make what is a minor into a major, in other words, a non-essential into what becomes essential. And I've done this long enough that I've watched a good many, and I grieve over lives that have become so immersed in understanding the timing of end times, rapture, speaks about the Antichrist here, those kinds of things. They get so involved there that they lose the plot of the bigger story. And I bring a pastoral caution. If you find yourself interested in these things, that's fine, but they must remain non-essentials. It's important to know these things, otherwise it wouldn't be in a Bible, but it should not be the thing you wake up in the morning thinking about and the last thing you think about before you go to bed. There are bigger fish to fry than trying to figure out the timing of the things that are coming. Understood? That's my perspective. You may disagree with me, and that's fine, but that's how I see it, and it's how I've pastored all these years. For example, I have a set of commentaries that it took me years, and I won't tell you how many dollars to complete. The NIV commentary, I can't remember how many volumes it is, but it took me a long time to put it all together. And I love that commentary because of its balance. Even though I no longer preach from the New International Version, I preach from the New Living Translation. That commentary has been like a very good friend of mine. It has walked me through countless times of research, and God, I need more clarity from people smarter than myself, scholars who can explain things to me, and it has been very, very helpful. With regards to this chapter, and this is why it is not an essential to have an opinion here. It's fine to have an opinion, but it's not essential. Who asked? At the end of the day, who really cares, right? Verse 7 of chapter 2, which I won't bring up right now, but verse 7 is talking about what is almost assuredly the Antichrist. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, this lawlessness that grips our society, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. So someone is referenced as the one who is holding it back. And so there's kind of different applications. In fact, my trustworthy commentary that I have relied on many, many times before gives, and this is a balanced commentary, gives 9 possibilities of who the one holding it back is. You see why I don't preach this on a Sunday morning? Here's 9 things to wrestle over, to argue about. And those 9 possibilities of the one who is holding back this spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of the Antichrist, is a range in scope from large-scale world philosophies to God himself to the devil himself. That is conflicting information to try and put that all together and figure out what are you saying here, God. That's why that's as much as you'll ever get for me on a Sunday morning. We're not going to pretend it's not there, but this is not the time to go into it and tell you what I think, though there's parts that probably I will insert, and you'll pick those things up from time to time. Clear as mud? Excellent. We're making progress. All right. The non-essential then, therefore, is verses 1 to 12. I won't read it back to you. You can read it on your own. If you do find these things interesting, it may be helpful for you to go to the last 6 chapters of Daniel. Revelation is helpful as well if you're looking for more information. That's as much as I'll give you. Remember, the context is the church that is being given tremendous encouragement from Paul, who's writing this letter, because they are under such intense persecution. Persecution is so bad that they believe Jesus has probably already returned and they've missed something really, really important. It's just to clarify, you'll notice in verse 1, when Paul says it, he says nothing about when. He says, understand these things, how they will happen, not when they will happen, and that's important. Pastor Derek did a very good job last week about talking about the seeming ease of which Paul, the Apostle Paul, straddles the 2 conceptual thoughts, the belief of a rapture and a second coming as being separate events, and he seems to go between them without a lot of explanation, which I wish he would have given more, but he didn't, and that's what we're kind of left to deal with. So it appears in 1 Thessalonians, he's talking very clearly about the rapture, the coming of Jesus for the church. And now it appears he has shifted gears and he's talking about something different. And this is the coming, the return of Jesus to begin to enact judgment on the world. And it's 2 very, very different topics as I see them. The only comment or observation I will make, and I'll leave it with this, and I promise I'll leave it with this. Hebrews 9:28 says this, and this is from the, can we find that? There it is, from the New American Standard. And so Christ also, so I base my view of this, the 2 separate events, on this passage almost exclusively. This is enough for me. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, so he died, no more sacrifices, he did that once and for all, will appear a second time for salvation. Okay, so that's verified. He's coming back. He will appear a second time. However, if salvation, and this is the 4 key words, without reference to sin. Why is he coming back for the church without reference for sin? Because he's dealt with sin once and for all. Every person who has accepted Christ, repented of their sin, is now forgiven. He's not coming back to judge them for his sin. And the rapture is solely to receive the body of Christ, those who have believed him without reference to sin, because it's looked after, to see him again and to be with him in paradise. That is how I view that theologically. And as I said, that's kind of where we'll leave it for today. And my belief is based almost solely on that one verse that I learned a long time ago. A non-essential. I've already given a non-essential probably too much time. Okay, what are the essentials, therefore? And these essentials were all part and parcel of our beloved friend Rosemary's life. I saw them over and over. I saw them when we went to the family's house on Friday. I saw them when we went to see her in the hospital. I saw her in the visits we had with her. The 3 essentials that were functioning in her life and are brought to us in this passage of Scripture. Essential number 1 is to embrace your salvation. Embrace your salvation. Let's bring up verse 13a. As for us, we can't help but thank God for you. Dear brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, and we are thankful that God chose you, we're missing a word at the end, to be among the first who were saved. The salvation, that is essential. It is essential that people be saved, and that is controversial language in the world in which we live, in which the entire world seems hell-bent on wanting to set their own standards. No one gets to tell me who I am. No one gets to say absolutes over my life. I will choose my own truth. The Bible differs with that. The Bible is very strong, so strong, in fact, that it cost the precious Son of God, the Lamb of God, his life in order to reconcile the issue of sin. Sin is not, by the way, behaviors. Those are simply symptoms. Sin is an inherent condition that is in the DNA of every human being born into this world. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity because of something terrible that happened with Adam and Eve when sin entered the world. No one has debate about that, though people will want to. That's what it means. And so Jesus came to save the world. He came to save people, and there was an overwhelming sense with our friend Rosemary that she was saved, and she was thankful for her salvation. I would urge you, brothers and sisters, that not a day goes by that you do not wake up and say, thank God that I am saved. Saved to the uttermost. Saved. Nothing can take that away. I know where I'm going when I die. I am saved. That's important. That's an essential. Very critical we understand that. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Philippians 2:9, for God has elevated Jesus to a place of highest honor and given him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and every tongue shall confess or declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Saved. Acts 2:21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. John 14:6, Jesus' own words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I rest my case. Essential number one, saved. Essential number two in this passage, open ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Open ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Second Thessalonians, I almost made it to the end, my last preach from this book, the tongue twister. 2:13, to experience salvation, a salvation that came to you through the Spirit. You were saved because the Holy Spirit attended your life, softened your heart, opened your spiritual ears, opened your eyes to see, and you saw and believed something that you could not have believed on your own. It was the Holy Spirit that brought you salvation and helped you understand, because he's a helper. Remarkable thing, the Holy Spirit came to you, and through him we were saved. He's also the active agent of God working in you and through you. Talked to a gentleman this week in my office who kept on returning to that as God is doing a miraculous work of deliverance in his life, saying, it's the Holy Spirit that is teaching me. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I'm seeing things I had never seen before. Thank God, he kept saying, for the Holy Spirit. And on this Pentecost Sunday, all I say and all I've ever said with regards to the Holy Spirit is, more, please. More, please. See, because we as human beings have the nasty habit of leaking. We may be filled, we may leave Sunday morning full of the Word of God, full of the spirit of worship, full of love for our fellow man, and then someone cuts me off in traffic on the way to Walmart, and I leak. Sometimes I leak horrifically. I leaked a lot this week, I must confess. But the Holy Spirit contends for us. And the Holy Spirit said, open yourself to me, I will fill you, and I will fill you again and again. And so I pray that today you say along with me, your brother, Holy Spirit, fill me again today. Fill me because I've leaked this week. The fourth and final point and the third and final essential is that we would remember our eternal hope and comfort. And once again, we think of Rosemary. We would remember our eternal hope and comfort, 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and wonderful hope, may he comfort and strengthen you in every good thing you say and you do. Eternal hope and comfort. I want to read something to you that I read at every funeral that I have ever conducted. And I've had the joy and the privilege and the honor of doing many, every graveside that I have done. I read this, and I want to read it slowly and deliberately before we go to baptisms today. I want you to hear what the Spirit of God is saying about our hope and our comfort, and especially in an era in which hope is in such short supply, and fear is rampant, and doubt, and anger, and uncertainty is at every turn. Hear this and allow the Word of God to settle in your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 8 verses, think of Rosemary. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our new heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on our heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. If you had heard me get out of bed this morning, you would say amen. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these bodies will be swallowed up by life. For God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he's given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not home yet with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Let this resonate, verse 8, in conclusion. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. One last question. Where is Rosemary right now? Where is Rosemary right now? At home with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, draw comfort and encouragement from the Word of God. That's an essential. That's why the church exists, to bring hope and comfort to a world that is so lost. We're going to celebrate now with a couple ordinances of the church. I believe 3 people are being baptized now, and we'll watch that, and then I will come and we'll have a brief response into what we've heard today. God bless those who are opening their lives as fully as they can to the presence of Jesus today.